The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost is from Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to her, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And he said, and she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths, and his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Honestly, I can't imagine the position that our Lord put John the Baptist into in our gospel reading. There John was, John the Baptist, there he was, standing before the king, King Herod. And he boldly confesses, as God called him to do, right? He preached repentance, preparing the way for Jesus. He boldly confesses, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. John, standing there before the king, wasn't worried about offending the king and his new wife, Herodias. What King Herod did, and was still in the midst of doing, was sinful. It transgressed God's holy law, the sixth commandment as we know it, right? You shall not commit adultery. And so God's perfect holy law transcends man's law. God created marriage to be between one man and one woman united into one flesh. It is God who puts these two together into one flesh, unites these two together in one flesh, and no one then should put asunder. No man put that asunder. Not even the king has the ability to do so. So from the lowest peasant to the very king himself, whether it's socially acceptable or still society has listed it as a taboo, that doesn't matter. God's law transcends man's law. And if God's transcendent law offends either the peasant or even the king, that's good. Because it is doing that for which God sent it. In this case, it is killing the old sinful flesh that is living in sin. Now, the godly proper response to John's call for repentance to Herod, the proper response would have been repentance. It would have been to turn away from that sin and return to God, receive Christ's forgiveness for that sin, and humbly then submit himself under God's will for his creation. But to call out the king like that, standing before all that worldly power and might and authority, all the earthly authority to obviously throw John in prison, but then as the gospel reading progresses, we see he not only has that power, but the power to remove John's head from his body if he so deems it fit. It takes guts to stand before all that earthly authority and say such a thing. Well, I'd like to think so. I can't help but wonder, would I have those guts that are needed to do such a thing if God were to call me to do such a thing? Do I have the courage and the faith needed to speak the truth of God's word to power like that? Would you have the guts, the faith, the courage to do such a thing? I mean, it's easy when we're surrounded by one another, when we're surrounded by like-minded people, right? That's easy for us to do. We can say such things. But it's scary when you are in front of a hostile audience, a hostile environment, especially one that can levy out some serious consequences upon you if they don't like what you have to say. Well, if our epistle reading today is true, then the guts that we need that John the Baptist had in the gospel reading, that might not come as such a shock to us. If, like the saints that St. Paul is writing to in Ephesus, you have no reason to doubt your eternal salvation because you are sealed by Christ in your baptism, you're chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, knowing that you are predestined, that God has predestined you as sons, as adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, that you are guaranteed eternal life, that should strengthen and enliven you even if, like John the Baptist, God allows you to suffer. That's what we prayed in the collect of the day. Even if God were to allow us to suffer unjustly at the hands of wicked, evil men. If God the Father has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as our epistle reading says, then John the Baptist's courageous life and his faith serve as a wonderful example for us. If you have God's guarantee, sealed by the blood of Christ, delivered to you through his word and the Holy Spirit implanted into you through the waters of holy baptism, dwelling in you and with you and for you, well, then the comforting good news can't help but strengthen and sustain you in this life, even if, God forbid it were ever to happen, but even if you were to lose your head at the hands of a cowardly, wicked king. But that's the thing. There's no ifs about it. You, dear saints, just like the saints in Ephesus, are predestined. You are. Predestination is God's guarantee to you. God's guarantee that you are saved, that you are his child, that you are chosen, that everything Christ has accomplished on the cross and the empty tomb is yours, that you have been given the Holy Spirit, that you are indeed holy, blameless, righteous in his sight as an adopted son of God. And as his son, you will receive a full inheritance, eternal life, that the Father has prepared for you before time began. You have eternal life. Now, if your ears kind of twitched or perked up a little bit when you hear this word predestination, you're not alone, right? It's not a bad thing that you kind of perk up when you hear that word, because that probably means that you've at some point run into false teachings about predestination. Probably the Calvinist Reformed doctrine is false idea, sometimes referred to as double predestination. The idea is essentially that God, in all of his might and power and sovereignty, God elected some folks for salvation, but others to go to hell. He created them to be damned. And he leaves them to their own devices to fall headlong into condemnation, into hell. In other words, rather than God desiring that all men believe and be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, they teach that God, from before the foundation of the world, actually picked some to be saved and some to be created only to be burning in hell. Sadly, that false teaching, like any and all false doctrine or a false teaching, that robs so many poor souls of certainty, of comfort, and of conviction, the guts that are needed. Because if God has chosen damnation for you, sorry about your luck. It's just too bad. And how would you ever know, by the way? How would you ever know if you were part of the elect or part of the damned that are going to hell? No, there's no certainty. There's no comfort. There's no conviction there. On the flip side of that double predestination, that Calvinist teaching, comes an equally false teaching. And this is the other side of the coin. This is Arminianism that rejects Calvin's double predestination in favor of man's ability to choose. These would be the "I've made a decision for Jesus" folks, right? They teach that, contrary to what Scripture says about original sin, clearly that man is born spiritually dead in his sin, and dead in his trespasses, is not able to make that move or that decision for Jesus. Instead, they believe that inside of man there is still a little bit of light in that darkness. There's still a little bit, a part of you that has not been totally corrupted by original sin and has the ability to make that decision. By the way, our sinful nature loves this teaching because it loves to take at least some sort of credit for his salvation. Even if it's just a tiny little fraction, I've made a decision, even if it's that much, our sinful nature loves that recognition. But no, all the credit, all the glory goes to God and God alone. You see, the biblical doctrine of predestination is neither Arminian nor is it Calvinist. The Word of God teaches that all men are indeed conceived and born sinful and under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. That comes straight out of our baptismal liturgy, our baptismal rite. You probably recognize that. Verses 13 and 14 of our epistle reading explain how God does this. It says, in him you also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, by grace through faith, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So here we have the word of God telling us that God desires all men to hear the word of truth, the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners, and be drawn to him. Look upon the Son of Man and live. God desires all to be saved. He has given us Moses and the prophets. He has given us the evangelists and the apostles. He has given his word, and the word combined with the water of holy baptism and the bread and wine of holy communion. Through these means of grace, God has chosen you. He has predestined you from the foundation of the world, and he has delivered that promise to you through these means of grace. It is for sure. It is an objective truth, an objective reality. You are predestined. He chose you from before the foundation of the world to be his child. But the corrupted free will of man that we possess is not able to choose God. It is only able to deny and reject. Did God choose to create the unbelieving person just to condemn him and send him to hell? No. He does not create people in his image in order to send them to hell. So it is not God's fault. He has done everything to save all mankind. He sent his Son to die for all mankind. He sent the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ crucified for sinners to all mankind. You see, predestination is all about comfort. It is all about certainty. It is the gospel. God has chosen you to be his child, to have eternal life. And that is assurance and comfort, and it gives us the guts that we need because it doesn't depend on you and what you do. It depends on Christ and what God has done for you in Christ. It's a glorious act of God's grace and love, and God choosing us, not of our own worthiness or merits, but out of pure grace in Christ. By Jesus' death on the cross, that which has been sealed to us in our baptism, we know. We can be assured, we can be absolutely certain that we are predestined to eternal life. And Scripture never speaks of predestination in any other way than that, the comfort that we have in the gospel. So trusting in God's beautiful promises to us, that you, dear baptized believers in Christ, are chosen, are elected, are predestined for eternal life. Trusting in Christ alone and his life and death and resurrection for you, in his power and his might, not of yourself, you have that comfort. You have that certainty. You have that conviction. And yes, you have even the same guts that John the Baptist had standing before the king and preaching to him, even offending his wife. For you serve a higher law. You serve God's law, the truth, and there's nothing better. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.